For the past few weeks, we've been trying to provide you with some rock-solid teaching designed to help you whenever you experience those moments in life that have the potential to rock your world. And the series is called Faith Anchors. Now, I need to point out that the anchors that we're talking about are not boat anchors, but rock climbing anchors, the kind that keep climbers from hitting the ground whenever they lose their grip. And just to show you again, something a little bit like this.
There you go, there you go. You're so close. Nope.
Boy, is he glad he had an anchor. So that's a climbing anchor. So what is a faith anchor that we've been talking about? Well, here's our definition. A faith anchor is a keystone belief that provides a stabilizing perspective whenever you lose your grip on life. And that's one of those moments that just kind of shake or rock our world. And haven't you probably watched someone go through a really difficult time in their life, and yet through it all, they seem to be able to maintain this amazing perspective, and you wonder yourself, how do they do it? Well, it's often because their faith and trust in God allows them to interpret the impact of those events in their life in a way that gives them courage instead of fear, that gives them hope in place of despair. Now, let's be honest, it rarely lessens the pain or makes what they have to go through less difficult, but it does often provide them the added strength that they need to be able to get through. So I want to do just a real quick review of the anchors that we've covered so far. As we always mention, you can go back and listen to them online if you missed any of those. Faith anchor number one is this: I believe God is sovereign. And what that means is I have nothing to fear. There is nothing that happens or is going to happen in this world that God isn't sovereign over. Which means if you believe that, if you believe God is sovereign and you trust Him, then you ultimately have nothing to fear because this world is never going to be out of God's control. Faith anchor number two: I believe God is just. I know evil will be punished and the innocent vindicated. There is so much evil going on in this world, so much injustice around us, and we might be wondering, when is it ever going to be taken care of? Well, we know the Bible has promised that a day of reckoning is coming. When the source of evil, which is the devil himself, as well as all those who follow his lead, are going to ultimately be punished and the innocent will be vindicated. Then faith anchor number three: I believe God loves me. I have nothing to prove. I hope you were here last week. We got to see Pastor Dave, what he's going to look like when he gets to be 90 years old. And he did a great job helping us be able to think about what it means to be able to live in a way where we don't have anything to prove. You got to know there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more, but neither is there anything you can do to make him love you less. You have nothing to prove. You really don't have to change for Jesus to love you. Now, when I say that, I think there's still a part of us that just knows that we haven't always lived up to God's standard. And that, of course, brings us to another area of life that I think it's very important to have a faith anchor. And this is the area, it's what I would call the concern of culpability. Now, I just loved being able to use that word in this message. So culpability is kind of my big word for the week. If you're not sure what that means, if you look at some synonyms today, it means guilt and blame and fault and liability. Now, does it make more sense? Well, now, why does that concern us, that culpability? Well, because as we just mentioned, we know that there's going to come a day of reckoning. The Bible is very clear about this. In fact, in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, I want you to notice what it says there. It says, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Now, you know, the Bible has a lot of very confusing things to say, and so I just want to make sure you're reading this correctly. When the Bible says that each of us will give an account of ourselves to God, what does that mean? That each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I just want to make sure you're getting that. Now, does that bother you like it bothers me? Because it kind of bothers me. In fact, I've come across some people that it bothers so much that they don't want to live their lives facing that kind of accountability. And so you know what they do? Despite overwhelming evidence, they've chosen to try and believe that there is no God. They're just going to say, well, there's no God, and then there doesn't have to be any accountability. Because honestly, folks, if God is in charge, then you're ultimately accountable to him. And the problem with that is something that we call sin. The problem with accountability is something we call sin. Now, the problem with sin, if you haven't noticed, is that it's so easy to do, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to do, and all too often, like, it's fun. It's fun. Craig Rochelle, pastor of lifechurch.tv, he actually makes a statement. He says, if sin doesn't feel good, then you're not doing it right. And so that's true. That's why it's such a temptation. Now, just to check in this morning, how many of you are fairly sure that you have broken at least one of the Ten Commandments? Fairly sure, at least one of the Ten Commandments. Now, let's get a little deeper. How about at least five of the Ten Commandments? Now, don't worry, we're not going to go any higher. That's a little bit too much transparency in a group this large. But, you know, I remember the first serious sin that I have any recollection of, and it was back when I was 5 years old, and I stole a piece of candy from the grocery store. Went to the grocery store with my mom that day, and we walked in. I said, Mom, gonna have some candy? She said, no, we're buying vegetables and fruit, and I gotta eat all that good stuff. And I happened to walk by the display of Brock's candy. Remember, that's all that stuff, they just stick it out there right in front of you. You buy it in bulk, and I saw one of those pieces, and I wanted one of those pieces. But Mom wouldn't have anything to do with it, so I kind of waited. She went around the corner, and I looked and tried to find a time when there was, and I reached in and grabbed one of those and put it in my pocket and walked away. And I'll tell you what, I was petrified the rest of my time in that grocery store. I was afraid some clerk was going to come up and put his hand on my shoulder and grab me, or I was afraid when we walked out the door, alarms were going to go off and the police were going to show up and arrest me or something. But we made it out okay. And I got in the car, and we went home. And do you think that when I got home, I sat down at the kitchen table and opened up my gumdrop in front of my mom and ate it? No way. I went and crawled behind our couch in the living room, down there where nobody could see me, and I ate my piece of candy. And you know why I hid? Because I knew it wasn't right, and I felt guilty. And here's the problem with that. All of us here know that we have done things that we're not supposed to do. And because of that, we have some concern of culpability that actually affects how we interact with God. And it goes all the way back to the very beginning. In fact, this morning I want us to take a look at how the very first people to ever sin responded to their culpability. And it's Adam and Eve, of course, in the Garden of Eden. They only had one rule that they had to keep. God said, you can eat from any tree you want in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And let me just say, if you've gotten one of the books, Awe, by Paul David Tripp, that you're reading in, the chapter on transgression really helps unpack how that whole thing went down and what really caused it. So I'd encourage you to read that. But let's jump into Genesis chapter 3 and see what was going on there. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. That's how sin presents itself. Something we want, something that looks like it's going to be good for us. It says she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. Now sometimes when I read the scripture, I try to think too much about what that actually means. And I've been trying to imagine what that must have been for the first time. They'd been running around without any clothes on since God had made them. And all of a sudden they looked at each other and said, hey, you're naked. Well, you're naked too. I mean, they're both naked. And somehow they were ashamed of that. And so it says they went and sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then we get to verse 8, and it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And again, I'm thinking to myself as I think out loud is, what does it sound like when God is walking through the garden and they heard him? Was he like crunching on the grass? Was he whistling a tune? Was he singing a song? Anyway, they heard him coming. And what did they do? They hid. They hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God, it says, he called to the man, "Where are you?" Now, I want you to think about this picture for just a moment, because what we have here is the creator of the universe, who's actively pursuing a relationship with the man and the woman. And what are they doing? They're hiding from him. Now, before we go on, I just need to point out that whenever God asks you where you are, it's not to help him locate you or to figure out where you are at. He knows exactly where you are at. He asks you to get you to think about where you are in relationship with him, because we're the ones who always move. And so then in verse 10, Adam answers, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And then God says back to him, "Hey, who told you? How'd you get that news that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to eat from?" Once again, just point out, God's question was not because he needed to determine their culpability. It's because he wanted them to acknowledge what they had done. And isn't it interesting that ever since then, attempting to hide from God when we do wrong seems to have become kind of the human default mode. And even though we don't enjoy really the privileged kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden, I mean, they fellowshiped with God, you and I still often attempt to hide from God when we know we've done wrong. Now, how do we hide from God? We know, I've noticed in my own life and in so many others, that when we try to hide from God, often we'll just begin to distance ourselves from him. I'm going to back away a little bit. We don't feel comfortable talking to him anymore, and so we quit praying. Or we feel convicted when we read the Bible, and so we just kind of avoid that. Or we don't feel comfortable being in a place set aside to honor him, and so our church attendance starts to get kind of sporadic, or we drop out altogether. And we don't want to be accountable to other Christ followers, and so we just quit hanging out with them. But what we need to make sure we understand is that feeling the need to hide from a holy God is natural. But folks, it is not possible. You can't do it. It's natural, but it's not possible. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, our culpability should cause us some concern. I mean, it's the natural response to want to hide because we've already determined, and God, remember, he's just. Evil is going to be punished and the innocent vindicated. I mean, how many of us haven't read this verse sometime in Scripture and it kind of worried us? Hebrews 10:31 says, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We're like, oh no, I got to hide. Well, you know, the reason we're tempted to avoid God or hide from him is just because we know sin is bad. It's a healthy thing to have a holy fear of God. The problem is, you can't hide anything from God. It's not possible. Have any of you ever played hide and seek with a preschooler? I mean, it's the best. It's the best when you play hide and seek with a preschool, because a child at that age, they just believe if they can't see you, then you can't see them. And so they really don't hide very well at all. I mean, their foot's sticking out, their legs sticking out, their whole body's sticking out, and you can see them. That's why it's a bomb to play with them. But you know what? What's interesting is that's often what we will do with God when it comes to our relationship with him. I mean, we say, you know what? I don't see God anywhere, so hopefully he doesn't see me. And I think actually what we're hoping for is that somehow, you know, God didn't notice. He was busy with North Korea at the moment. And so we kind of slipped under the radar with our little infraction. But we need to remain conscious of the fact that just because we can't see God does not mean that he can't see us. I mean, it's pretty clear in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, where it says, "Nothing is all in all creation is hidden from God's sight." Now, let me check. When it says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, what does that mean? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And even though we know that, humans attempt to do things in secret all the time, thinking that somehow, some way, they're going to escape our Maker's notice. But let me just remind you, there is no place that you can go in this world where God is not there. There is no condition that exists on this earth that is beyond God's purview. And we know that because in Psalm 139, the psalmist really declares the presence of God when he says to God, God, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from the presence, your presence? Because if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness is not going to be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. See, if we're going to see in the dark, we got to buy some of those, you know, night vision goggles to be able to see. God requires no night vision goggles to see what's going on in the darkest parts of the earth. So let me just point something out that I hope eventually will become obvious. And it should play a part in just a bit in this message. Whenever you or I admit anything to God that we've done wrong, we are not telling him something he didn't already know. We're not letting him in on our little secret. Now, that should be kind of a red flag, but hopefully also a bit of a relief. Now, I'll just confess, all of this would be unbearable for us to process were it not for the fact that God has provided a way for us to be able to admit to him our faults without any fear of retribution. It's something called grace, and it's amazing. That's why we write songs about it with that title, because it is truly amazing. See, grace makes hiding from God unnecessary. Because of grace, we don't have to hide from God anymore. God made a way for us to never think that we need to hide from him ever again. In Colossians chapter 2, and just a note, beginning in May, we're going to start a series through the whole book of Colossians, so look forward to that. But in Colossians 2, 13 and 14, it says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins." Now, when it says that he forgave us all our sins, what does that mean? He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge that was of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. I love this picture. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. You know, today is Palm Sunday, the start of what we usually call Holy Week. We're headed to something that we call Good Friday, but only because it was good on our behalf. It was horrific for Christ. It was agonizing as he suffered for us on the cross, but it was his death that covers the debt of every sin you ever have and ever will commit. Now, you've probably heard this before, some of you, but maybe not. But probably the best definition of grace I ever heard is just an acrostic of the letters in the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. And grace really is not getting what we deserve. Because if all of us got what we deserve for our sin, our future would literally be hopeless. Because in Romans 6:23, it says the wages, what you get because of what you deserve before sin, is death. But the gift of God, or the grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I deserve death, but we're offered eternal life as a gift from God because of what Christ did on our behalf. And we've got to keep that in mind, because grace, while it is free to us, is not cheap at all. I mean, it cost Christ his life. That's how valuable it is. Sin is so serious that God couldn't just overlook it or try to disregard it. God didn't ignore our sin. What did he do? He literally paid it off. And if you're here last week, remember I mentioned 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, you were purchased back from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ." That's what purchased our sin. Now, if you're following along in the outline, I got to give you just a little heads up, because I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm actually going to jump ahead in the notes. Now, I realize all the type A personalities are going to get real frustrated because we missed some blanks. We'll go back and we'll fill in the blanks so you can leave with all of the blanks filled out. But I've just got to do this. What I want to do right now is just jump down to faith anchor number four. This is faith anchor number four. And here's what faith anchor number four is. I believe God is gracious, and so I have nothing to hide. I don't need to hide any longer. And see, this faith anchor can have a transformative effect on your relationship with God. Because instead of hiding from God, it actually allows you, when you mess up, when you make mistakes, to pursue Him. And that's so important because we often get it that when we become a Christ follower, all of our past sins have been forgiven. We get that. But is there anyone here who, since becoming a Christ follower, has been able to achieve a perfect life? Anyone here? I'm not raising my hand. That's because we all continue to make mistakes. And you know when we do, if we're not careful, we might try hiding from God yet again. In fact, there is nothing that would make Satan more excited than to get us to believe that we need to hide from God rather than seek Him whenever we sin. And so there's something that God has told us we need to do to keep our relationship with Him current. Can anybody guess what it is? It's confession. Confession. See, confession is what keeps our relationship with God current. Now, since we're talking about confession, I probably need to share a confession of my own. And my confession is that I'm not real comfortable with confession. I don't necessarily like it. I'm guessing that some of you might feel the same way. I mean, after all, who enjoys admitting that they're wrong or that they've made a mistake? I mean, for me, having to say, you know, yes, dear, you were right again, that's tough enough. But having to swallow your pride and come face to face with the fact that you still have an outgrown sin, that you still are in need of grace, and that you can't simply make an excuse and try to move on, pretending as if nothing happened, that's not so easy, but so necessary. In Proverbs 28:13, the Bible says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, when I read that, I say, wow, if that's true, why isn't it easier to just confess and get it over with? Well, it's not easy because confession requires us to take a good look in the mirror and then take responsibility for the choices that we've made or the actions that we've taken. And confession kind of makes us feel vulnerable because it takes away our sense of being in control as we submit ourselves to the one to whom we're confessing. But here's why God requires it, asks of it. It's because, folks, when we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives, it's going to inhibit, it's going to block our relationship with God. I mean, think about it. If you haven't been completely open and honest with someone, it blocks the intimacy and the transparency in that relationship. Well, if confession is what keeps our relationship with God current, what does that look like practically? Well, let's dig into confession just a little bit. In the Greek, the word which we translate as confess is the word homologeo. It's a word commonly translated agree with, not to deny, not to refuse, to concede, as well as confess. The word actually comes from the root words homo'o, which means together, and logos, which means a spoken word. And so literally, a literal translation would basically be to be in agreement over what's being said. That's confession, to be in agreement over what's being said. But when it comes to confession, I need to clarify who's doing the agreeing here. Because in confession, we're not trying to get God to agree with what we say in confession. We're not trying to convince God of our sins at all. No, confession really is about getting us to agree with God. And so think about it. Confession is not simply acknowledging, hey, I got caught. It's agreeing with God that what you have done is wrong. And it really is this incredible tool for our benefit so that we can renew our minds to the truth and hopefully disempower sin in our life. So what does an honest confession of sin look like? Fortunately, we've been provided with a vivid picture of honest confession from the life of King David in the Old Testament, who we all know blew it big time and should have run from God. And yet when you look at him, he was able to remain in close fellowship with God throughout his lifetime. Now, his confession came after an embarrassing moment when God very publicly called him on the carpet for the capital offenses of murder and adultery. And David, when he is convicted, actually pours out his heart to God in a contrite and honest confession. And it's been recorded for us in Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up. And this would be something you'd want to mark, you'd want to remember, you'd want to know. If I'm going to confess, here's what confession honestly looks like. And so let's see how he does it. He starts, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I just want you to notice this confession. It starts with God and what God can do about his sin. And then in verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And you're right in your verdict. You are justified when you judge. Notice he doesn't try to justify his sin at all. He's not just sorry that he got caught. He's agreeing with God that what he has done is wrong, and he's sorry that he has offended God. In verse 5, he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in the secret place." And then look at verse 7. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear some joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity." He very eloquently, doesn't he, requests God's cleansing power over his sin. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 10, he goes on and says, "God, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." Wow, that's true biblical confession. Notice it's not David coming up with a laundry list of sins and trying to go through all of those. It's just him acknowledging before God his sin. And so my kind of definition, I think I've included in your sermon notes, is this: to confess means that we acknowledge that we have messed up, but also acknowledge that in Christ, we're completely forgiven. And we can thank God that our sins are no longer a part of who we are anymore, and that he's made us righteous in Christ. And when we can live there, instead of hiding from God, we can actively invite his inspection of our lives at any time. In fact, that's what Psalm 139, remember that talked about he knew where God was? That's what the psalmist invites God to do in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Okay, God, search me, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. I mean, see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." That's somebody who doesn't think they have to hide from God. So let me see if I can give you a takeaway for today, something just to hang on for, lots for you to think about and process, but one thing I would just want to say as a takeaway, and it would be this: whenever I mess up, it's best to fess up, okay? You can remember that, can't you? Whenever I mess up, it's best to fess up. Don't hide, don't run from God, run to him. Because remember, you can't hide anything from God. And if you are in Christ, you don't need to. Now, some of you might be sitting out there today and you say, "Well, I don't really know if I'm in Christ." It's really pretty simple. And the reason I know it's simple is because I made a decision to follow Christ and have his blood cover my sins back when I was 8 years old. Now, I've come to know Christ in a lot more powerful way since then, but I've looked back to that time when I was 8 years old, and there's just three simple things that I remember that I knew. Number one, I knew that I had sinned. And I would imagine us, most of us sitting here in this room, to say, yeah, I think I'm pretty up on that. Number two, I knew Christ had died for my sins. I was pretty sure about that. And number three, as I stood there in that baptistry, I didn't know exactly what it meant, but I knew that in some way I was committing my life to Christ. And ever since then, I've been able to live in that place. Now, it doesn't mean I don't feel like wanting to hide sometimes, but I know in Christ that I don't have to. And I would just say, if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow Christ so that your sins can be forgiven, it would be a great time today for you to make that decision. Let's pray. Father, as we are in this room today, just reminded of your presence, but this is a place where we come to actually worship you. And I pray that for all of us here today, it doesn't feel uncomfortable actually being in your presence and being mindful, because we trust in the grace that you've made available to us in Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be able to live there. Help us not listen to the lies of Satan, who wants to accuse us and get us to believe that we're not good enough for you to love or forgive us. Father, I would pray if there'd be any person here today who doesn't know your son Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would take that step of faith today, in this moment, committing their life to you and trusting you. And Father, lead and guide us to that end. We are so thankful for your grace. It truly is amazing. Help us never to forget that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.